in John's gospel of the shepherd and the sheep, a picture that would have been familiar with Jesus' original audience and the original audience of John, because in the ancient world, the shepherd was a fairly well-known figure, especially in Palestine. And these facts that Jesus relates are borne out by those who've witnessed Palestinian shepherds, the ability to call sheep by name and then hear the voice, etc., etc. You can just look that up if you're curious about that. This is in the context of chapter 9, which we heard a couple weeks ago or some point in time, when Jesus heals a blind man born from birth. This is actually, during Lent. And the Jewish leaders reject the man born blind who says that Jesus is a prophet, says that Jesus must be following God or he couldn't have done such a great work. And they cast him out and Jesus finds him. And then Jesus ends that, chapter 9 ends with Jesus saying to the Pharisees, because you say you see, therefore your sin remains. If you admitted that you were blind, then you would, you could come and be healed. But because you say you see, therefore your sin remains, immediately goes into this discourse. And so we need to understand this teaching about the sheep and the sheep who hear the voice of the shepherd and the door being Christ himself in terms of this religious leadership that wants to approach God in some other way. There's only one way to approach God. The Gospel of John is very clear about that. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. The one who enters through me, that is the one who finds life. Everyone else is a thief and a robber. Anyone else trying to approach God without coming through the person of Jesus and his ministry, his teaching, then they too are thieves and robbers. So it's important for us to reflect on that. It's increasingly awkward for us in our world, at least here in the Western world, to make such a bold claim that Jesus is the only way to God. Increasingly, we live in this age of pluralism where it's like, well, how can we claim to be right? Basically when I say Jesus is the only way to God, I'm saying I'm right and you are wrong. Sorry to inform you. And that's awkward for us, right? Yeah? Oh, okay, some of us really enjoy that, but the rest of us, it's awkward for us. Awkward to be in that position. So here's the thing. Why is this important, even in the midst of seeming sort of ignorance and prejudice, or even some people classify that as being a hater of other religious traditions? Why is it important to remind ourselves of that? Because of what Peter tells us. He himself, no, of course, Peter's writing, we need to look at Jesus as this example for suffering, for doing well, suffering for doing good. But the teaching he gives us goes way beyond that. For he himself bore our sins in his body upon the tree, so that we, being freed from or loosed from, now, that's maybe a euphemism for death, because, of course, dead people don't have any debts. But the Greek word is not the word for die. The Greek word is to be loosed, and I want to work with that today. So in him, Jesus bore in his own body our sins upon the tree, so that we, being loosed or set free from our sins, might live unto righteousness. Now, this is why this is important. Now, here's the thing. We tend to forget that sin is important, concrete, a lived reality. We know that sin is a lived reality. What we don't know is that once we have sinned, we now live. with a lived reality that's unchangeable. Let's suppose that somebody were to chop off a part of their body. Let's say they just took their arm off at the elbow. And then they've tried to pretend like they no longer, or that they still had two good hands and two functional arms. They might be able to sort of compensate. They would compensate. They would be able to adapt. And they might even be able to fake it. But the fact would remain that they were minus an important appendage, right? This is what happens to us when we sin. We might pretend that it's okay. We might pretend that that's all right, that it doesn't matter, that our sin, that we can fake it. But we live now with the truth and the reality of our sin. If there is a way to be free from that, it's important that we remember that and that we articulate that. Now, most of us forget because we've lived our whole life, many of us lived our whole life in terms of sin. I don't know, do you remember the first time you sinned intentionally? Maybe you're just nasty or mean to your brother or sister. Maybe it was that cookie jar, huh? Fresh baked cookies, no one will notice a couple gone. You know, we baked a couple dozen, so we're good. Any number of things. And we live with it. And we learn, okay, if you ever hung out with a two-year-old, when they sin, they're like really guilty, right? It's written all over their face. They're like, I'm wrong. You know, I did something bad. That's a beautiful thing, but we learn how to talk ourselves out of that, don't we? By the time we're 16, we no longer are quite so transparent about our sin. And because we've learned to deal with it, we've forgotten what it is, and we've forgotten what a crippling effect it has on our life. Now, here's the thing. Peter tells us, and he uses this ancient sacrifice of the Jewish people as the image here. When in the ancient world, prior to Jesus' coming, God said, you know that there will be sin, and you know that you can't get rid of sin yourself. You can't fix sin. So here's the thing. I'm going to make for you a provisional response to sin. When you come to the temple, choose an animal for a sacrifice and place on the animal your sins. And when that animal goes to the altar to die, it carries with you your sin. That's at least one of the forms of which the sacrifice would take. There was this very important Day of Atonement. Yearly, the high priest would go before God on behalf of the whole nation to seek absolving of their sins. And he would take two goats. And one goat would be sacrificed on the altar. The other goat, the high priest would place his hands on the head of the goat and he would say, here are all the sins of the people. And that goat would be taken out into the wilderness and released to be, I assume, devoured by wild animals. And Peter says, here's this picture. Jesus didn't just die for us. He took our sins upon himself. And when he was crucified, when he went up on the tree, and Peter uses the word tree because it reminds us, as Paul tells us in Galatians, that Jesus Christ became a curse for us. Paul says this in Galatians, quoting, alluding to the same scripture that Peter presumably has in mind here, that says, cursed be everyone who hangs upon a tree. That's in Deuteronomy. Cursed be everyone who hangs upon a tree. Jesus became that curse for us. He bore our sins in his own body as a sacrifice before God so that we might be free from our sins and live righteously. That's a gift that has no equal. There's no compare in our world. And it's a fault of ours to say, oh, I need to sort of make this a pluralistic account of God's goodness in the world. Why? So that I might leave people in their crippled state. Now, here's the thing. Getting back to the person who intentionally sort of chopped off a part of their body and then began to live their life compensating and adapting, accommodating that sickness and that disease. Let's say that they were miraculously healed and their arm grew back. How long would it take them to remember that they now had two functional arms? They're in a habit of accommodating this, right? They're in a habit of not being able, always thinking ahead, how am I going to do this? How do I compensate? When they wake up in the morning, they think of themselves as missing an appendage, not as being whole. And here's the thing for us. The journey of following Jesus is all about learning what it means to live free. It's not about becoming free. That has been done for us. He bore our sins upon the cross. It's not about earning that. It's not about making that happen. It's not about discovering that. It's about learning what it means now to live free. The Jewish people in Egypt were a nation of slaves. 400 years they had been in slavery. God takes them out into the desert and he says, you are now a free people. They have no idea how to live as free. And one way to think about the 40 years of wandering in the desert, and you can read this in Deuteronomy, Exodus, Numbers. One way to think about this is to think about it as God taking a slave, a people with a slave mentality, and trying to teach them how to be free, a holy nation, a nation of priests unto the Lord their God. And that's what you and I embark on when we say yes to this truth. God in Christ Jesus has dealt with my bondage, what crippled me. He has set me free. And now the question is, what does it look like to live free? And if nothing's coming to your mind, just talk to someone who knows you well. They have some ideas about what that would look like. Well, okay, maybe not. Humans can only bear so much reality, right? As the poet says. Here's the practical part. I mean, this is the glorious thing, right? God set you free in Jesus Christ. Daily, he invites you to walk in that freedom, even though your first thought is that you're still a cripple. Your first instinct is to act as if you were some sort of slave, dominated, controlled by whatever it is, sin or other harms and hurts and compensation mechanisms. Daily, your task is to remind yourself you're free and then to ask yourself, what does it look like to live free? Here's the way it happened in when the first church first began. We hear again this first day, Pentecost. Peter gives a sermon, gets this response. 3,000 people come and say, we too will accept the work of God in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. They're baptized and they join themselves to the fellowship of God's people, the followers of Jesus. They continue in the teaching of the apostles, which you and I now have in the scriptures, in the New Testament. They are joining in the breaking of bread, the sacraments, and they're saying the prayers. Now, our translation says they committed themselves to fellowship, teaching, breaking of bread, prayer, but it's not prayer, it's the prayers, because the ancient world the Jewish tradition would have set prayers, and that's what these people were doing. They were just doing the prayers. And you know what? The church for 2,000 years has followed set prayers. Morning prayer, evening prayer, midday prayer, late evening prayer. your little book in front of you in the pew, little burgundy book, Book of Common Prayer, is a set prayer for you if you want to know what it looks like to live free. You don't need to make this stuff up. You don't need to reinvent the wheel. The Green Book, the BAS, includes prayers, slightly revised, a little harder because you need to jump around a bit. And for those of us, and I didn't find my cell phone, I had that little moment of anxiety. You know that moment of anxiety? Where's my cell phone? I don't know where my cell phone is. And you start to implode, right? You just start going. Anyway, I think I'll be okay. I'll probably get to the end of the service before I give myself over to the anxiety about where is my cell phone. You never know. The world could end, and I don't have my cell phone. But anyway, you can even get daily apps. You can get apps for daily prayer. The Book of Common Prayer in Canada, Book of Common Prayer Society, has a daily app. For those of us like myself who are lazy or just ignorant about how to work the book, the machine does it for you. Your external brain will do it for you. You can even go light. The Church of England and some other places have like abbreviated daily prayers, 5 minutes in and out. There's no reason for you not to be identified in the fellowship of God's people, sitting under the teaching of the apostles, breaking bread, partaking in the sacrament, and saying your prayers. If you want to live free. Maybe you don't believe you're a cripple. It's not my job to convince you that you are. If God has his hand on you and you know your need, receive the freedom of God in Jesus Christ. In his own body, Jesus took your sins upon himself and became a curse so that you might live free from sin righteously. How? How?